Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except on you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Money. We spend our life earning it. We spend our life managing it. We spend our life wishing we had more of it. We try to take the money we have and, to the best of our ability, invest it, be strategic with us to find the best return possible on our money and make every dollar matter and every dollar count. Make every dollar work for us. And honestly, you should be wise with your money. But for most of us, we've never been taught on how to think about money and giving and generosity biblically. We've never even been taught, maybe for some of you, why we give our money. So as the letter draws to a close, Paul is actually going to turn to something very personal for him. And the thing that's very personal for him is that he's actually acknowledging the financial partnership he had with the Philippian church. He reflects on their history of the relationship and the partnership they had with him in the gospel. And so what he says not only reshapes how and why we give, but points us to an investment opportunity with our money with guaranteed returns, which is what we all want. So we find at the end of this letter, it's not a fundraising pitch. It's actually a thank you note, a letter of gratitude. Remember, Paul's writing from prison to a church that loved him well, and he's grateful for their support. And the context of these verses, of the context of Paul's thankfulness, is for a people, a church, who gave faithfully, radically, and worshipfully to the advance of the gospel. So here is what we are about to see, is that God ordains the means of the advance of the gospel and the ends of the advance of the gospel. God ordains the means and the ends, and he uses your giving and mine as an instrument of his provision to advance his mission, for his glory to be known throughout the whole world by those repenting of their sin and trusting in Jesus Christ alone. God uses the means. Our faithful giving, that's the means to accomplish his ends. His glory through the advance of the gospel. And because God is sovereign over the means and the ends, we as a people can take steps of faith and trust that he will supply every need of ours. And so today, as we look at giving and money and ministry and missions partnership, we'll look at it in three headings. We'll see the partnership of giving, the profit of giving, and the price of giving. The partnership, the profit, and the price. But before we get too far, I know some may be thinking, here we go again. All they want is my money. And to be fair, I understand why you think that way. Sadly, there have been plenty of false teachers and manipulative ministries that have treated your giving nothing more than like a Ponzi scheme instead of an act of worship. So when people hear a sermon on generosity and giving, you can immediately become suspicious. But what's remarkable about Philippians 4 is Paul's not pressuring the Philippians. He's not manipulating them. He's not guilting them. In fact, what Paul makes clear is that his deepest concern is not so much what he can get from them or how much they give. His deepest concern is what God is producing in them through their giving. And so first, we will see the partnership of giving in verses 14 through 16. Look at the text again. Paul says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, right? They share his trouble. They enter into partnership with him. Verse 15, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, when I was there, you sent me help for my needs, not just once, but again. So God used Paul to start this church. We remember that from Acts 16. Paul was basically the founding pastor, the planner of the Philippian church. And from the early, that's why they have such a intimate relationship. And so from the earliest days of the birth, the genesis, the origin of this church, they were sending Paul gifts. It is pretty clear they were sending him money along with other gifts and to meet physical needs. And he says in verses 14 through 16, no other church did this. Not a single church, not Corinth, not Thessalonica, not the church in Galatia. The Philippians alone were in partnership. And Paul's like, I'm never going to forget that. He says, you're the only ones that partnered with me. Remember, he just, in the verses preceding this, he talked about learning to be content in all circumstances, in abundance and in need. So once again, he's not writing to manipulate them. He's writing them for genuine, because he's genuinely overwhelmed with their gratitude. He's saying, I have every need supplied to me by God. And how has he done it? Through the means of your giving concern and care. That is how God does it. So I thank God. And I thank you, is what he is saying. So through the Philippian church, God supplied every need Paul had for his mission endeavors. But notice, as he's thanking this the only church that entered into partnership with him, notice what he calls their gift. He doesn't call it charity. He doesn't call it a donation. He calls it partnership. Verse 14 says they enter, they share his trouble. Verse 15 says they gave and received. It's a mutual beneficial relationship. That's what it means to partner. In fact, the word that Paul uses is the same word we translate for fellowship. You have a fellowship with me in my ministry through your giving. The Philippians did not just throw money at Paul. They not just cut a check and forget about them. There's a real partnership. That is the way all our missions partnerships should be. Real partnerships where we know them, know what they're doing, pray for them, share in their trouble, give and receive. We are not called just to throw money at a work that we approve of. They entered into mission with him. So Christian giving is not simply or merely philanthropy. It's not even a civic obligation. It's not a religious tax. I've heard somebody in the past actually say that they thought giving was membership dues at the church, like a country club. That if they didn't give, they're going to get kicked out because they didn't pay their dues. And all of that is the wrong way to think about your giving. It's a participation. It's a partnership. When you give to the work of the gospel, whether it's to this church, to some missionary, to some other ministry, you are not merely funding someone else's project. You are joining in the mission yourself, saying, I am in this with you. And that is what the Philippians, that's the relationship the Philippians and Paul had together. We are in this for the advance of the gospel together. That is what our giving signifies. When you give to this church, you're saying we are in this mission together to advance the gospel in Pittsburgh and to the ends of the earth, to make disciples for the glory of God. It is a fellowship and a partnership together in one accord to give God glory and advance his gospel. And that is what he is saying here when they entered into that partnership. But one thing that I do want to draw in light of some application from this verse is actually verse 15. Notice a specific detail Paul gives. He says, in the Philippians yourselves, know that in the beginning of the gospel. What Paul is saying here is that from the beginning, which when they had the gospel, from the very beginning, when they were just baby Christians in a baby church, they still supported Paul. They were young believers living out what Paul had already taught them, that the gospel costs something and that the people of God bear that cost, oftentimes financially. One of the things that we actually learn here is when the Philippians came to faith, it was faithful giving that marked them from the very beginning. So let me say this as warmly and as pastorally as I can. Giving was one of the earliest disciplines in their Christian walk. And it should be one of ours too. Giving should be one of the earliest disciplines we make a habit of grace in our life. Because the giving of our money to the mission of God should be one of the first steps of faith we take as a Christian. The moment you are saved, you become a participant and partner in what God is doing missionally. And that also means with your money. Jesus said in Luke 16 that the one who is faithful with money will be faithful with much more. So my encouragement, because I know we've got a bunch of young families, and I know I'm one of them. There's not a lot to give, right? You can't get blood out of a turnip. But what he is saying is don't wait until you have more to give, because you'll never have enough. The Philippians did not have more. They gave what they had and they gave it early. See, giving your money to God's mission shows that you have a heart for God's mission, because where your treasure is, so your heart will be. So he says, that's the partnership of giving, right? When you give, you enter into a mission. You enter into a partnership through your giving, whether it's this church, missionaries abroad, or whatever ministry you are giving to, you're entering into a partnership there for the glory of God and the advance of the gospel. But he says, it's not only a partnership of giving, there's also a profit to it. So in some ways, we do get something when we give, right? It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So the profit of giving you see in verse 17, Paul makes it clear, not that I seek the gift. I don't need your money. I'm not seeking it. I'm thankful for it, but I know God will supply every need. So not that I seek your gift, but here is what I seek for you in your giving. I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. So Paul is not after their money. Paul is after their good. He is not looking for a gift. He's looking for fruit that increases when they give. The word increase literally speaks of abundance, turning a profit, saying that when you give, there's going to be a fruit in your life that's abundant. See, Paul's using accounting terminology, a ledger, credit, an account. He's saying it's credited to them, not as a merit for salvation, but as an investment with eternal returns. That when you give, there's fruit that's produced in your life and in this world that only giving to God's mission can produce. So he said, I'm seeking not your gift, I'm seeking the fruit that you get, the profit that you receive through your giving. Because Paul ultimately wants what's good for them, and Paul is communicating that giving your money is actually good for your soul. It's good for your heart. Not just good for his ministry, not just good for the cause. Giving is good for you, good for your formation, good for your freedom, good for your soul. And it produces fruit in your heart and in the world. You see, a pastor who preaches on giving and only talks about what the church needs has missed the point entirely on what it means for the people under his care to give. Paul would rather them not send another dime if it meant they were not growing in grace because of it. See, the gift is secondary. Their spiritual health is primary. And the reason that matters, the reason it's good for us, the reason it forms us and frees us, is because our money, as been alluded to, shows us where our heart is. The old saying is, show me your checkbook and I'll show you your heart. Show me a church's budget and I'll show you a church's heart. See, giving actually untethers us from this world. It says that when I give my money, because what's the greatest treasure that so many of us try to hold on to is our money, is our worth. It says, this world is not my home. Every time you give to the mission, it says to your heart that this life is not forever. This is not my home. I know where my true treasure lies, and it's not in this earth. It's in heaven. That's why Jesus talked about money more than any other subject, because the most earthly minded people will be most focused on the here and now and their money and their finances. And the most heavenly minded people will be storing up treasures in heaven and not on earth. See, Paul and I are not interested in your bank account and what you give. We're interested in your heart and the good that giving brings, because where your treasure goes, your heart follows. See, giving does not just reflect a changed heart. Giving keeps producing change in your heart. So as you give, see, I cannot consistently give generously without being changed by it. The act itself does something to you. It loosens your grip, it stretches your faith, it reorients your heart toward heaven. Just on a personal anecdote, I had a friend one time, because let's just be honest, y'all support me full time financially. I don't have to work another job. Y'all take care of me enough through your giving. My wife can stay at home, raise our children. And I am thankful for that. And one time I had a friend ask me, he's like, why do you still, I'm not going to tell you how much, but why do you still give an offering? He's like, you get paid, shouldn't you just keep it yourself? And then maybe the church can just deduce your salary and then you can just not give. But see, giving's not just nickels and bottom line and bottom dollar. I give, even through your generosity to support me fully, I give out of that money back because it does something to my heart. It says something to my own heart that this world is not my home. It does untether me and release me from this world. It does something. It produces change in me as I give. I don't want to miss that blessing. I don't want to miss that fruit. See, there's a reason the rich young ruler walked away when Jesus said, sell all that you had. It's not that he had money. It's that money had him. The rein was too tight. When Jesus asked him to give it away, he was not being cruel. He's actually offering the man the one thing money can't actually provide him. So hear my heart in this. Giving is not a financial decision. It's a discipleship decision. It's one of the primary tools God uses to form us into people who look more like Jesus and less like the world. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and that those who eager for it have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. John Wesley once quoted, I love this, he said, when I get money, now John Wesley was a famous missionary and pastor, he says, when I get money, I give it away lest it control my heart. He understood what was at stake. He was not giving because he had to. He was giving because he refused to be owned by anything other than Jesus Christ. See, when you're giving, when you give, you cut the reins of the world off of you. You're declaring, I'm a citizen of another country, traveling through this one. You're practicing the posture of eternity in the middle of what is temporary and fleeting. That's why Paul says when he is seeking the fruit that increases to your credit, he wants them to become the kind of people whose hearts are free, full, and fixed on what's eternal. So yeah, we cannot take our money with us. Old saying, there's no U-Hauls behind hearses. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. And that's exactly what the Philippians are doing. They're making deposits in an account that pays interest for all eternity. That's what he says, the fruit increases. So Paul wants them to understand that the return on investment is unlike anything the stock market can offer. They gave and they received, not financial returns, but a spiritual one, a spiritual ROI that compounds for eternity. Every gift they sent to Paul was deposited into an account that does not expire, a bank that will not fail under the management of God who owns everything. I mean, you think about why they put, think about where we put our money. We always are searching for the best return, the right account, the right fund, the right investment. And that's not wrong, right? You know, you got a taxable brokerage account, you're watching things, you want to trade and all of that. We're trying to be wise stewards of what God has given. That instinct is not wrong. Please do not hear. That instinct is not wrong. You should be wise with your money. But the best return available to any human on the face of this earth is not in the stock market or the S&P 500. It is investing your money in the kingdom of God. So you invest in a mission trip, or someone hears the gospel for the first time. You support a preacher whose preaching produces transformed lives. That's the fruit that increases. You send money to a church plant that the church plants another church that plants another church that plants another church. And then the original return on investment will still be compounding for thousands of years from now. What better return can you have with your money than a heavenly spiritual return? And then you see, you watch the fruit that God produces in you and through you by your giving. See, giving is an eternal investment. I mean, you think about our 401ks, our savings accounts, the equity in your home. They all have expiration dates. But giving to the work of the gospel, that investment lasts for eternity. So see, the missionary focus of a young church was its greatest asset. They could not have known all that God would do through Paul through their giving. Do you see how God ordains the means and the mission? They simply gave faithfully, and God used their small obedience to produce fruit that they will be receiving forever. That is spiritual ROI. So the question is not, can I afford to give? The question is whether you can afford not to give. And the best place to get the best heavenly return are right in front of you. I hope it's this local church. I hope it's gospel mission. I hope it's faithful workers in the field. Put your money there, not because an organization or missionary needs it, but because your soul needs it. And you get the best return on your money ever imaginable, measured in God's currency and God's economy in the light of eternity. this money that you give will produce returns beyond anything this world has to offer. And so he says that there's a partnership in giving. You enter into the trouble. There's a profit in giving. It is good for you. It is good for you. But there's also a price to our giving. We don't give in theory. And so in verse 18, this is what he says. I have received full payment and more. Full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. You remember Epaphroditus, the one that brought the letter, got sick. And he says, this is the gifts, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Look at the phrasing that he's using about the money that they gave him and the other gifts that he received. It's a fragrant offering, a sacrifice that's pleasing to God. Where do those words come from? They come from the Levitical priesthood, their temple language, priestly language. Paul is using the words that they would talk about to put your best bull on the altar to sacrifice, that when they would sacrifice that bull and they would burn it, the smoke would rise up to God. And as they gave their first and their best bull or first and best goat, that smoke from the burnt offering would rise up, and it was a pleasing aroma to God. And he takes that same language of sacrifice in the Old Testament and now applies it to new covenant giving. He says, your giving is like that burnt bull. It's a sacrifice. And why is it a pleasing fragrance to God? Because it represented a worshiper's heart laid down before him. They gave their first and their best. And just as it was costly to bring your best bull, it was a price to pay. Economically, it didn't make a lot of sense. And it cost us something to give the first and best of our money. And he says, when you do that, though, that is a fragrant offering, a pleasing aroma to God. See, he applies that same Levitical priestly language to a financial gift. He says, when you give, that offering rises to the nostrils of God, and it's pleasing to him. That's the biblical view of giving, is that it's worship. That's why in our worship guide, we say it's worship through giving. There's nothing accidental. It's worship through giving. That is the biblical view of giving. It is not giving to a pastor. It's not even giving to a church. It's not ultimately giving to a ministry. That you are giving to God as an act of worship. So when the plate gets passed, it's not just for a bill to get paid. It's an altar for you to lay something on. A sacrifice. See, we've narrowed our view so much in worship to where we think it's just about music. But Paul's vision of worship in Romans 12 is that our whole lives, our bodies be presented as living sacrifices. Giving is worship. Serving is worship. Generosity is worship. And we're giving to God. It's as if we're giving, imagine Jesus walking around with the plate, with the nail-pierced holes in his hands, taking up the offering. It would change how you gave it, wouldn't it? But that is what we're doing every Sunday, is we're giving to Jesus in an act of worship. See, faithful giving isn't motivated by guilt, not even obligation or social pressure. It's motivated by love for Christ, our Savior and Lord, and his glory. A love that says, he gave everything for me. I will hold nothing back from him. See, there's an old saying in pastoral ministry world where they say when someone comes and visits the church, the last thing to come with them is their wallet. And as they leave, the first thing to go is their wallet. And why is that? Because sometimes they don't like something that's happened, a decision that's made. Maybe it's good or bad or indifferent. Doesn't even matter. But something they didn't like and they stopped giving. But why would a person like that stop giving? Especially if it was for a bad reason. They're just mad, maybe. That's the example. They're just mad because a pet ministry didn't get promoted. because their giving was never an act of worship. It was giving was about them. See, giving is ultimately an act of worship. Giving is ultimately an act of worship, not a secret way to show your displeasure with a pastor or a church. So then why are you giving to begin with? If you stop giving for those reasons, bad reasons, just to show your displeasure, you aren't giving for the right reason to begin with. And as Paul, I'd rather you not give if you're not growing in grace. I'd rather you keep your money. So then the question is, how much? The question always arises then, okay, if giving is an act of worship, how much should I give? I mean, if it's worship, can I just give it all away? That's always the question. And honestly, it's a fair one. And let me say this. I don't know your income. I don't know your bills. I don't know your obligations. I don't know your medical. I don't know your circumstances. But here's my pastoral advice. When you say, how much should I give? I'm not going to put some percentage on it, but here's what I'll tell you. Give what you can give wisely and cheerfully. Wisely and cheerfully. Young men, just to remind you, you do have an obligation to care for your families first. But you give wisely and you give cheerfully. But remember back to what he calls giving. He related it to the giving of a bull. It does have to cost us a little something. There's a price, or dare I say, a pain to giving. So you give wisely, you give cheerfully, but you also give enough to feel it a little bit. Because giving was never meant to be purely comfortable. It was meant to be an act of faith, an act of trust, an act of sacrifice. And sacrifice, by definition, requires that you actually lay something down. So it may be looking at other areas in your life to say, I can do away with the latte every morning, so I can give a little bit more. If you're drinking lattes, you're wasting your money anyway. Black coffee. Do you see? There's a price. And maybe it's looking at other places, but it is meant to be an act of faith. Listen, if you give an amount that requires zero trust for God to cover the rest of the month, you've not really given in faith. You've just redistributed your excess. So part of giving is saying, I'm going to make sacrifices maybe in another area so I can give more, and saying, God, I'm trusting you with this. Whether that number is 10 cent or 10 million, it does not matter. But if it's 10 million, I'd like to speak with you after service. The point is that the point is representing genuine trust. A college student giving $20 may be giving far more in God's economy than a wealthy man who can cut a large check without ever blinking. Jesus made that exact observation about the widow's two coins. It's not the size of the gift, it's the size of the faith behind the gift. So how much exactly? The number that is wise, that is cheerful, that you can give without resentment. God wants a cheerful giver, not a resentful one. And if that number is zero, you probably need to check your heart on that. Giving stretches us to remind us that we are trusting God and not simply managing a budget. That's the number. The number you can trust God with, and whatever it is, give faithfully and watch what God does with it. He says we're giving in a partnership, right? We're giving in this partnership as an act of worship. So then there's another question that sort of arises from this. Well, if giving is an act of worship, there's a little bit of a price and a sacrifice. It pushes us to another question. It's not so much how much do I give, but if you struggle with giving freely, it's how do I give generously without regret? It's not so much how much, but how do I even just do it? Even if it's starting with just a dollar, how do I let go? Well, say you don't give because this church merely has some needs. You don't give because a budget exists. You give when your heart has been changed and captured by the mission of God, transformed by His grace. That's what the mission is really about. The mission of God, He's ordained the means and the mission and the ends. The mission of God is about rescuing sinners. It's about the glory of Christ being proclaimed to the nations. It's about dead hearts being made alive through the gospel. It's about men and women, boys and girls, hearing the good news of Jesus Christ and inheriting eternal life. So it's not so much, it's how do we do it at all? And we do it by looking at what God has already given us. God has not withheld His Son from us. God did not give to us sparingly. God gave us His very best, heaven's best. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. He lived that perfect life we could never live. He died a death on a cross willingly for our sins in our place, bearing the punishment and the wrath of God our sins deserve. He died in my place as a ruined sinner, buried and rose again on the third day. He rose again in victory over sin, death, and the grave. And it's that good news of God not withholding His Son, but giving Him for me, that rescued a sinner like me. And the invitation of the gospel that is available to you is to repent of your sin, turn from it, and trust in Jesus, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. All who come to Him by faith will be forgiven, reconciled to God, and given eternal life. That's why we are. That's what we're about as a church. That's why we send missionaries. That's why we preach. That's why we disciple. And that is why we give. And so others can hear the good news of Jesus Christ, be saved. That we, through our giving, are trying to make heaven full. Because there is no greater cause on earth than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so before you ever give a dollar to the mission of God, understand this clearly. God has already given to you. So if you are not a believer in this room and you're listening to the sermon on giving, I want you to know we don't want a dime from you. What we want for you is to hear what God has done already for you, what He's already given you. And He's given you His Son so you could be reconciled to Him and have your sins forgiven. See, the gospel does not begin with what you give God. The gospel begins with what God has given you. And He gave us His Son. He gave us His mercy to the undeserving. He gave us grace to the guilty. And He gave us salvation freely through Jesus Christ. So when we give, we are responding to the grace that has already changed us. We give because He first gave to us. And what He gave to us was not even sparing His own Son, but graciously giving Him up for us all. See, there's an old saying, you can't outgive God. Now, when people say that, often what they mean is that if I give God 100, He's going to make sure to give me 101. But we need to think of that phrase a little bit more biblically. If we're going to think of that phrase rightly, that you can't outgive God, this is what that means. No matter what you could ever give, you will never surpass the worth of what God has already given you in His Son, Jesus Christ. You cannot outgive God because no amount of money, sacrifice, service, or generosity could ever compare to the gift of the gospel. God gave His own Son for ruined sinners like us. Christ gave His life to rescue us, forgive us, and to give us eternal life. No gift I could ever place in an offering plate, no gift I could ever punch in online could outgive what God has already given me in Jesus Christ. And so in light of the gospel and what God has done, I freely give my money cheerfully, because I know without the gospel and without Jesus, I would be damned and ruined. And I don't want others to be damned and ruined. So I use the means God has ordained to advance His mission, my faithful giving, so that others can hear. See, this passage is ultimately a call to trust. To trust God with your money. So yes, we are called to give to this church. We're called to give to missions. We're called to give for the spread of the gospel because God uses the means to accomplish his ends. Your faithfulness, your faithful generosity is the instrument God uses to advance his kingdom and produce fruit in people's lives. A well-known missionary by the name of Hudson Taylor, he once said this. He said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. When it's genuinely God's and carried out and executed according to his will, God will supply every need. Because the God who ordained the mission also ordained the means. We know God doesn't need our money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the one who spoke the universe into existence out of nothing, who holds everything and sustains everything by the word of his power, is not sitting in heaven anxious about the Grace Hill budget. He's not wringing his hands, hoping that you tithe enough. He doesn't need our money. He uses it, and that's the difference. God has chosen in his wisdom to advance the gospel through the giving of his people. He could do it another way. He owns everything. He can do what he pleases. But God has ordained the spread of the good news would flow through the sacrifice and generosity of the church. To plant more churches, to send more missionaries, to raise more pastors. Your giving is the means he has chosen, and that should not be a burden. It should be an invitation to partner with him. You get to be a part of how God moves in this world. Hudson Taylor was right. God's work, God's way will never lack God's supply. And God's means is right where it has always been, often in the pockets of his people. There's probably no more accurate gauge of your spiritual life than your giving. I say that because I love you and because I care for your soul. There's no better spiritual gauge, perhaps, than your giving. Because where your treasure is, your heart will also be. Amen. God ordains the means. God accomplishes the ends. Trust him enough to participate in the means to see sinners saved and for him to get all the glory. We give because it is God's means. And it is also God's mission. Thank you for listening to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.